Reading from God's holy word. First, we're reading from the first chapter of the book of Job. And we're going to get introduced to him just a little bit and see kind of what befails him. So, first verse. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil. And we note that the psalm that we just worked with or shared together is linked to that, because the psalmist did not want to dwell with those who were evil, and he wanted to be upright and blameless. And then continuing in the second chapter, Job has already had one test, and now he is going to have another test. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Job replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. And our epistle lesson comes from the first chapter of the Hebrews. This is our beginning of our readings from Hebrews, and we're in the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, and then the second chapter, verses 5 through 12. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to those. If it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, but which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, quote, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." And I know that quote comes from Psalm 26, but we continue. "In putting everything under him, God has left nothing that is subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men and women holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." He says, quote, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We are in the 10th chapter as we continue reading through Mark in these last days of the lectionary year. Beginning at verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" What did Moses command you? Jesus replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries a woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. And the people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And Jesus took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What laws do you live by? In my household, there's a law called look both ways before you cross the street. I know it's not on the law books, but it's a law in our family. One my mom convinced me of when I was quite little was you don't get to eat the grapes in the grocery store before you buy them. Right? Things that are sold by weight, you have to pay for first, right? And I know that grocery stores live by a law. It says that even though lettuce is sold by the pound, you don't get to tear the head apart to buy only 1 pound of lettuce. They kind of don't like that. What are some of the laws that you live by? Oftentimes, these are laws that create in us a sense of integrity. They're based on our values, right? We kind of codify them, don't we? Make them into unwritten law. I have read so many commentaries that tell me that they're preachers don't like preaching on this passage today, and I agree with them. I don't like it either. But I also don't like it when I feel angry. And I have to stop and look at what the anger is doing. It's codifying the energy of the emotions that I have that have created that energy. And what are that? I have to kind of like go through my anger and look at what's behind it. And oftentimes it's fear or pain or frustration. Fear of being embarrassed. Fear of having something wrong. A fear of failing. A pain because I'm wounded by something that's been said or done to me. So my heart's wounded and my psychological part is wounded, a wound to the psyche. After my daughter Elizabeth's best friend was hit by a car the last day of school when they were in seventh grade, and then 6 days later she died, Elizabeth gets really weird when she walks with me because even though the rule is you look both ways, I kind of don't. I'm often cited by my family for violating that law. That's why I looked it up in the books. There's no, nobody will ever write me a ticket for not looking both ways when I go to cross the street. I also kind of don't cross where the crosswalks are, you know? And when I'm in a parking lot, I don't stay real close to the cars. Like if we were being safe, we would go to the front of the cars and walk because nobody's going to run over you, right? But no, I just walk down right the middle where cars are backing out all the time. She cites me all the time because I'm breaking her law, which is we must stay safe around cars. It makes her angry when I do that because she's scared. And her fear, she's remembering the pain of losing Katie. She's reliving the trauma of seeing it. Where's your anger come from? What is it that you get upset about? Let's look through and find the places that are real and palpable, that govern how we behave. Same thing was happening with Jesus. The Pharisees, yet again, were trying to trick him into saying something so they could haul him up, arrest him, put him in court, throw all the laws of the church and the country at him. Instead, he says, where'd that law come from? And they said, well, from Moses. And Jesus says, well, okay. But it's not about the law. It's about what does God intend. God intends for us to live as people, caring for one another, giving each other justice, giving all people justice, extending grace, having mercy, protecting, raising up, honoring others. Making the realm of God come into this place right now through your actions. Jesus added one thing when his disciples still didn't understand the answer he gave to the Pharisees. And they were inside and they said, well, what's going on, really? I don't get it. What did you just say? And he says, okay, this is what I said. I said, when somebody divorces someone, just cast them aside, they need to be careful because their next actions will make or break their chances at the kingdom of God. He did that by lifting up something that at that time was radical. I've always said Jesus was the first and greatest feminist. At the time of Jesus, only men were allowed to write a certificate of divorce. They had to have no justification whatsoever. If they came home, they didn't like your hair or you burnt dinner or whatever, they could write you a certificate of divorce. And the reason that that was unjust was because the woman was the property of the man, and with a certificate of divorce, she is cast out. She takes nothing with her but the clothes on her body. She has no access to money, home, food, anything. She's out on the street. Destitute, belittled, marginalized. Starving to death in many ways, if you think about it. That's not the realm of God. Jesus snuck a second line in there, didn't he? He said, or for if a woman writes a certificate of divorce against a man. That wasn't allowed. Wasn't allowed. He gave equal power. Now we can get, in our very human way, all tied up in the minutiae of this is allowed and that isn't, and we can get rigid and we can codify stuff. But we can look through that at what was the intent. He equalized men and women. They both have the right. Think about it. It's taken us a while. But in my lifetime here in the U.S., women can file for divorce. We know that over 80% of the people who get injured and abused in domestic violence are women. And they have the right to file for divorce, to get out of that relationship, which is as it should be. I'm not that old. Think about it. How long did it take for women to get that right? And other rights as well, but Jesus didn't talk about that, like voting or working or equality. He did point to equality, though. Both can do it. But let's think about it and make sure that we aren't working against the kingdom of God. Because if we look at how children accept the kingdom of God, it is, right? It is. All things are possible when we're children, aren't they? We love everybody. We want to accept everybody. I know when I took my grandmother out in her wheelchair and when I took her to church, while the adults kind of stood back and if they had to, they would say hello, she would arrive and my daughters who were in the nursery would see that grandma was there and they'd go running up to great grandma. They'd embrace her knees and all the other little children would follow. They loved her. They didn't care that she was in a wheelchair or she's old. She couldn't do things. They loved her. That's how we embrace the equality, the grace, the hope, the mercy of God's kingdom. That's how we live the justice that God demands. The challenge is for us to look through some of the things that we think are rules or laws. Those things that in our own heart, our own family, our own community, we have codified as to who's in and who's out. Because Jesus points us to the fact that the kingdom of God will always be caring for the least and making sure that all have access to justice and that none are oppressed. Are we doing that? I hope so. I think so. But I invite all of us to pray for it and to live for it. That today and in all the days to come, our first priority is caring for the outcast and the marginalized and those for whom the system works against. Amen.